Welcome to Look Up with Pastor Mike and his wife Linda Sasso of Calvary Chapel of Eagle, a radio ministry designed to assist you in applying God's Word to your everyday life. For the next hour, Pastor Mike and Linda will encourage you with your walk with Christ and help you look up to Jesus. If you need advice on marriage, life challenges, or relationships, call in now. It's time to look up to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here's Mike and Linda.
Well, hi, everybody. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm in studio live with my wife, Linda, and we're looking forward to what the Lord's going to do. You know, there's always unexpected things that happen when you have a live program because it's not all scripted. We've got a few notes and a few verses we're going to look at, and we always bounce off of each other, interact with each other, and then sometimes we have callers, so you just never know where the Lord's going to lead. And yes, I said that, where the Lord is going to lead, because we really believe that the Lord uses sometimes circumstances. Sometimes He'll nudge and put something on your heart. There's many ways the Lord can lead. And I think one of the ways the Lord leads us is as we hear questions from callers, and it sends us sometimes in a whole nother direction. We end up dealing with things we never planned on talking about. And we're thinking, well, at the end of the show, we usually drive it home going, I think that's what the Lord wanted us to talk about today.
No, we know that's what the Lord wanted us to talk about.
So we are live in the studio, but who knows, someday we may reuse this. And listen, yesterday, all of Facebook was down. It wasn't that exciting. And so we couldn't broadcast on Facebook Live. And so what we ended up doing was we tried to go on YouTube, and I don't know how well that worked. But we are back on Facebook Live right now, and hopefully we've got some people watching. And I want to let you know that we love to hear from our listeners, whether that means a phone call, a text on the church phone, or just kind of IM us on the Facebook site. And Linda's going to tell you all about how the different ways you can contact us. So it's all yours, Lynn.
Hi, everybody. We missed you yesterday out in Facebook because we at least see people coming and going. Now, what I did do was we went up on YouTube with my iPad, and I was able to record it on our church site. So we actually streamed live yesterday, but it was on YouTube. But the first half of the show, I forgot to plug in the special sound thing that we have. So the first half of it's going to be really quiet with just you hearing us talking in the room to the iPad. But then at the break, I ended up plugging in the right thing. I've got to pull that off, put it in the right place. I will get a link of it going up to lookuptojesus.com. Is anybody else out there in Facebook having trouble with the audio? Because Jessica is saying she cannot hear it. Any of you on Facebook, give me a heads up, okay, if there's a problem with the audio or not. Okay, if you would like to call and be live on the phone with us on the radio, that number is 208-377-3790. Again, that's 208-377-3790. Jessica, we're getting messages that the sound is okay, so check your input. Make sure you don't have things muted,
honey,
okay?
She can't hear you.
That's good. Oh, that's so good. I'll type a message to her in a second. Okay, if you don't want to talk live on the radio, you can send a text message to Calvary Chapel Eagle's phone, 208-891-2635. If you're out in Facebook Live land, hi, we really missed you yesterday. Go ahead, leave a message, leave a comment. When it's appropriate, we will talk about it, okay? Take this off of me right now.
Well, that actually reminds me of a story. For many years, I did missions, and I'd go on overseas missions, and we'd, you know, when you try to preach or teach, quite often there are you know, you have to have translators because all I speak is English, you know, and barely that. And so I've been to the Philippines. I've been to Egypt. I've been to Russia. I've been to Peru, lots of different countries. And all the time when you want to speak, you've got to have a translator. And especially if you're going to teach, you need a good translator who's going to properly translate the words. Now, I remember a funny thing that would happen quite often is we'd be in another country and some of our team is trying to talk to the locals, and these people don't understand them, and they'll make faces and go, I don't understand. So what sometimes the Americans would do is they talk louder
and slower.
Yeah,
it's like that
I'm
would be
trying to
me.
Tell you something important. Well, look, if they don't understand English, speaking slow and loud isn't gonna help them. But it's funny.
He always laughed at me because I did that. I was the one did that. I will fess up to it.
I didn't put the finger on you.
I am one of those. There are others. I've seen others do it, and I laugh at them, too.
Anyway. Okay, so we're going to finish up today the topic that I found on BibleInfo.com that I thought was worth covering of how to become a Christian, and we subtitled it How to Have a Relationship with God. There were 7 points that they made. I thought they were all good things, good topics of discussion. We are going to enter the 7th topic today, but first let me give you a quick review of the points made. If you want to have a relationship with God, how do you have a relationship with God? I'm not going to go over all the verses. I'm just going to read you the points. Number one was recognize that God loves you with an immense love and desires to save you. That's important. How can you have a relationship unless you know God loves you? Number two, acknowledge that you're a sinner lost without Jesus Christ. Number three, accept that salvation is a gift offered freely through Jesus, and it's not something to be earned by righteous deeds or good works. By the way, I'm going to, starting this Sunday, I'm going to start a study on Philippians, because Philippians really does a good job of talking about this and so many other rich, important things as far as your relationship with God, not of your own righteousness, but the righteousness that's of God, by faith, and it's God giving you, imputing righteousness to you. That's all over Galatians, Philippians, Romans. It's good, but we're going to start a good study on the book of Philippians this Sunday if you want to join us on that. So accept that salvation is a gift offered freely through Jesus, and it's not something to be earned by righteous deeds or good works. Number four, repent of any known sins, confessing them to Jesus. Now, if you were with us, you know, we spent an entire hour, I believe, the majority of our hour programming was talking about the importance and the role of repentance in the life of a Christian. Because there are some who tell you, oh, no. It's just God causes you to be born again, and it's not of yourselves, and you don't have to do anything. And they go too far the other way with it, okay? So, repentance. Number five is believe that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. As you surrender your life to Jesus, you're forgiven and accepted. The gift of eternal life is yours by faith. So this point five started by saying believe, and it ends with the word faith. And I think that's appropriate because really, if you study the New Testament, the focal point of your relationship with God is faith in Christ. Again, number six is through Christ, we are adopted as God's sons and daughters and delivered from being slaves of sin. By the Holy Spirit, we're born again, and Christ begins a work miraculous. He begins to work miraculous changes in your life. The Spirit renews our mind, writes God's laws of love in our hearts, and gives the power of life, gives us the power to live a holy life. Now, if you want to study this, you got to rebroadcast or listen to yesterday's program, and you should be able to find that on Look Up to Jesus website, though it's not in Facebook. That's the one that didn't get recorded.
It's not up there yet, but we'll get it up.
Okay.
There.
Yeah, but it's just so important to realize just the whole concept of being born again. We looked at Old Testament scriptures promising that there will be a new covenant, that God wasn't going to just leave us forever with the law of Moses, that we were going to move on to a better covenant, a new and eternal covenant, the covenant through salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And so we talked a lot about that. Most of the show yesterday was looking at that. We looked at verses in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, the Gospel of John about being born again and other places in the New Testament. So if that's a topic that you need to study and you missed it, go to our website, lookuptojesus.com, and it will be up there shortly. We're working on it, but that's really an important topic, okay? So now the final point that we're going to look at today as we wrap up this series on how to become a Christian or how to have a relationship with God. Number 7, our loving Savior has pledged to guide us from earth to heaven. You may fall, but remember, He is there to pick you up and get you started on the road to heaven again. Now, it is important to realize, and it's funny, just before the program, my phone was blowing up with text from a friend of mine who was asking about good fruit, bad fruit, and how could people who claim to be Christians live in such terrible sin? And I quickly answered him a few things and told him that's called backsliding, and there's a whole bunch of other text I didn't get to read yet. But the thing is, there's good fruit and bad fruit, and you could tell someone's a Christian by the fruit in her life, but there are periods of time when a Christian can backslide or even have a lapse of faith or, you know, fall into sin for a period of time. The scriptures deal with that a lot. Matter of fact, we just finished the book of James not long ago. James 5:19 even tells, James writes to his readers, and he says, look, if someone among you wanders from the truth and somebody in your fellowship brings them back, realize that you've saved his soul from death and covered a multitude of sins. What covers a multitude of sins? Love covers a multitude of sins. And so the important thing was James has you know, exhorted us. You see somebody wandering off into error or sin, then those of us who are spiritual, as it says in Galatians, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. That's what Galatians, I believe it's chapter 6, says. The thing is, when you see somebody who's either in doctrinal error or living in sin, you go to them in love. You don't go to them with a big stick or big rebuke. And, you know, well, you know better. Well, of course they know better. You know, have you ever sinned when you knew better? Of course. We all have. But, you know, they say you catch more bees with honey. I don't know if that's true. But I know the important thing is you want to win them over in love, not with rebuke. Now, church discipline is something that comes in place somewhere along the line, but way down the line, way down the line. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 18, when Jesus talks about when your brother sins against you, he doesn't say the first thing you do is you go to your pastor, or the first thing you do is you go to the church. He says first thing you do is you go to him personally and try to work it out. And if that doesn't work, then you take somebody else with you. And I believe it's all written in the spirit of love. The last resort is church discipline. It's funny how the cults especially specialize in church discipline. And a lot of legalistic churches love to just exercise church discipline on people. And in reality, we're supposed to exercise love on people. Now, did you have something you want to add to that, hon?
Yeah, I just want to say that, you know, we have to be careful when someone comes to the Lord because they're babes. They're new. They've been in the flesh. They've lived in the world. And we want them to be perfect Christians, better Christians than we are, immediately. There's a time of grace, because if you go sin sniffing, pointing their sins out to them, it may not be received. And they may say, forget this. I don't want to have anything to do with it. You just pray, Lord, show them what needs to be changed. And allow the Holy Spirit to do that. Is that so hard to have that grace that we can afford to give them a little bit of time to kind of straighten up the whole mess they had made their life in the world? Some things are hard to change, you know, and lifestyles are hard to change. Giving up your friends, that's a hard thing to do, though. You definitely want to encourage that, because that's going to be one way they would get sucked back into the world and remain in sin. But there's got to be this grace that none of us are perfect. None of us will be perfect until we go to be with the Lord. Then we get a new body. We get out of this old sinful one. Love people. Love people through things and allow the Holy Spirit to be the convictor of sin, because really he's the only one that can.
Yeah. Well, it's funny, because talking about getting rid of your old friends, you know, the funny thing is that's something you really need to seek the Lord about, because I don't think when you become a Christian, you automatically just kick your friends to the curb, but you're going to find there's going to be a tension building. You're going to find that if you love the Lord, The things that you used to do for entertainment aren't necessarily things you want to do anymore, particularly if those things were sin, okay? You don't want to go out and get loaded with your friends or, go pick up girls and bed them. You know, I mean, there are things that non-Christians do, and it's just that's what they do. And you get saved, and there should be a lifestyle change. So it's funny, just last night this came up again in our midweek study, because we're going through a study in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is filled with the wisdom of God. And as you know, the story of Solomon, he experienced just a divine impartation of God's wisdom. God gave him wisdom, and you saw examples throughout his life how he had incredible divine wisdom. And yet, somebody raised their hand last night and asked a question, because we have a very interactive Bible study on Wednesday night. In smaller groups, you could do that. And she asked, well, it's always bothered me that Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, and yet he ended up living in sin and marrying all these women and multiplying horses and wives and all the things God told him not to do. And he ended up backslidden, and his heart was cold and away from the Lord. And so I got to review that a little bit again. And I want to review that for you, because since we're talking about, this point is talking about, you know, you may fall, but, you know, God is with you to bring you back. He wants you to stand up again. I want to tell you some major dangers for the Christian life, because Solomon, in all of his wisdom, he had godly wisdom. But to possess godly wisdom, there's a difference between possessing godly wisdom and having a godly heart, or having godly wisdom and exercising godly wisdom all the time. You could always know right from wrong, but you won't always make the right choice, right? Have you ever known the right thing to do and chose not to do it? Well, that's what happened to Solomon. He knew the right thing to do. He had godly wisdom from above, but he began making choices, and the choices piled up, and eventually it turned his heart. That's what the Bible teaches, that his heart turned from God. He actually ended up worshiping in idolatrous ways, because he had these he had all these wives. I think there was over 300 something wives he had. And one of the points that I brought up last night, and I think it's important to realize, because it's funny, sometimes I don't think about something till it just comes out of my mouth, you know, is that Solomon had a good rationale. He had a good excuse for what he was doing. Because in those days, if you want to make a treaty with another king in another land so that you're not going to have war with one another, that king would give you one of his daughters. You marry his daughter, and now you're intermarried, and you're locked in. And, of course, you know that king isn't going to attack you because his daughter is living in your castle as your wife, or vice versa. You would give one of your daughters to that king. And so it was the tradition. It was the custom of the day. And Solomon had treaties with all of the kings and other people around him. And so he had hundreds of wives because of these treaties. And he could have very well rationalized it and made an excuse and says, this is what kings do. This is how you keep peace. But God had already told him many times before. God had warned through the law of Moses that when there are kings, that you're not to multiply wives, you're not to multiply horses. There are certain things that the Lord warned, because that will turn your heart away from him. Now, the horses was just the thing about the big ego thing, because that was like multiplying tanks, you know. But anyway, back to the women. What happened was, as Solomon married all of these wives came with baggage. You know what I mean? I mean, when he married them, they came to his kingdom not as Jews, as God worshipers, but they came as worshipers of Asherah and Baal and all of the different foreign gods, and he allowed them to continue to worship their gods. And so here we are in Solomon's kingdom, and they're setting up temples, they're setting up Asherah poles, they're setting up sacrificial altars to the Baals, and what happened is it weighed on Solomon. And he began to compromise. He began to compromise more. He began to compromise more. And before you know it, he was deep in sin. And so, folks, can I tell you, backsliding starts with the first compromise.
Yes. Yes.
Backsliding starts with a rationale that, well, I've got a good reason I'm doing this. It's okay because fill in the blank. Backsliding starts with some good logic behind it. King Solomon could have made a smart, wise case for marrying all these women to keep peace with all the other kingdoms around him. But it led to one compromise after another. And then one of the things that I would always bring up is in 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul writes, "Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character." Let me say that again. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. Now, all this is coming from Linda's comment about sometimes you have to get rid of your old friends. Because when you hang around with certain people, it always rubs off on you. You think, well, I'll be a good influence on them. Well, if they get saved, you could be a good influence on them. But if they keep following the devil and living how they want, and you're hanging around with them, they're going to be the influence on you. And Solomon, in all of his wisdom, in all of his power, in all of his intellect, with all that he had going for him, bad influence still had it, took its toll on Solomon. And if he couldn't take a stand, if he couldn't be strong enough to have bad influence and remain godly, you can't either. I think Linda's got something to say here.
Well, I like before he says that. He says, don't be deceived, because we are deceived. It has to do with what we were talking about even last week, that when we want to do a sin, we kind of make up an excuse for it to cover it up, and we deceive ourselves. We try to come up with, well, this is not wrong because of this or that, and God will understand. Oh, how many times have we said, God will understand. God will understand when you follow his word. God also understands he's giving you his word to follow, and you're choosing to try to make an excuse to get around it. He understands that one too. That's being self-deceived, and that has to come before bad company corrupts good character or good morals, as we know it from more the King James. It will turn you around. You will be influenced by whatever you subject yourself to the most. That's why we're careful what music we listen to. That's why we're careful what we watch with our eyes. Anything that we open ourselves up to, it's going to influence us one way or in another. And we might not see it till we're way down the line and we started way over here and we ended up way down here. And we try to think, how did I get that far? Mm-hmm. And you're being warned, do not be deceived. This is what will happen. Okay. So I just want to point that out, because the warning goes, you know, two ways. Don't right. be deceived. Right. This is going to happen.
Right. Yeah. And you know, when people say, oh, God understands, depending on what they're talking about, if they think it's their excuse for sin, I usually respond something like, yes, God always understands, but he's not happy. You know, he may understand, but that doesn't mean God excuses me. No, God doesn't excuse sin. God understands, and he may be not pleased with your decision. It's like the old, what was it? I think I told you a while back, I saw a picture. It was a sign somebody put up on Facebook, and it said, everything happens for a reason. That sounds so deep, doesn't it? Everything happens for a reason. But the subtopic line was, sometimes the reason is because you're dumb and you make bad decisions. I just think it's true. You know, sometimes we blame things on God or we push things off on God that in reality, God understands that you are making a bad choice. God yes. understands that you are refusing to obey and choosing to live in sin. And God understands that you're going to reap what you've sown. There's going to be yes. consequences for your bad decision. And everything does happen for a reason. And sometimes the reason is because we're living in sin. Okay. Now, that opens up a whole nother can of worms, because it doesn't mean every time something bad happens to you, it's because you're living in sin.
Yeah.
Sometimes it does. Sometimes it's the story of Job that you know, God is working behind the scenes. But there's, you know what? It's funny. What was it? 2 weeks ago, we were looking at Proverbs chapter 3, and we're looking at the exhortation of Solomon saying, "My son, don't resent it when the chastening comes from the Lord, because everyone he loves, he chastens." And so one of the things that the Lord really put on my heart as we're talking about that is that don't you ever assume you know that what you're observing is God's chastening in somebody else's life. You don't know that. There's many times you could watch somebody suffering, and I say the extreme religious people are the most guilty of this, because religious people, like Job's comforters, will look at that person and say, there's sin in their life. Or, you know, the some false doctrines today of the health and wealth word of faith movement, they'd say, well, you've got a negative confession and you need to claim this or claim that or deny. Look, there's all kinds of religious ways of looking at things that are so wrong. You don't know why somebody's going through a trouble or a trial or testing or temptation. You don't know why somebody might be in pain or in sickness or cancer. You don't know. Don't you ever assume that, well, God must be dealing with them. God must be punishing them. God must be. You don't know. And so you just deal with yourself.
You can't know.
You can't know. No. You know what? And I got to admit, there's times I got a hunch and I think, but I'm not gonna word it. I'm not gonna mouth it, because I don't want to be presumptuous. You just never know. Okay, let's get back to our series now on how to become a Christian or how to have a relationship with God. And number 7 was, our loving Savior has pledged to guide us from earth to heaven. You may fall, but remember, He's there to pick you up and to get you started on the road to heaven again. Now I'm reading from the article. How does someone become a Christian? By entering into a personal relationship with God. It's in the Bible. And here's it's interesting. They quoted the Living Bible here. And this is the way to have eternal life, by knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you have sent. This is actually a prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. When people talk about the Lord's Prayer, this is actually the Lord's Prayer. John 17, when they're going from the Sermon on the Mount, and they're saying what people call the Our Father. That's really not the Lord's Prayer. That's the Lord teaching his disciples to pray. But the Lord's Prayer is found in John 17, where you're actually listening to Jesus talk to the Father. You can learn a lot from that prayer. And it's in that prayer he actually defines eternal life, because sometimes when Jesus prayed, he said the things he did because he knows his disciples are listening. I think that's okay. I mean, there's times when I'm praying, and I think this is acceptable. I'm praying to God with a bunch of people, and I'll lift up so-and-so, and I'll say, Lord, you know what's going on in their life, how they're struggling with cancer, or how they just got the bad news, or how their wife left them. And I would say details that God already knows. God didn't have to hear that. But so that the others who are praying with me can understand and agree with me in prayer, I'll add some details so that they could say the amen to my prayer and agree with me in our time of prayer. And I think Jesus did that quite often. I think there's times where Jesus prayed and he said things that, of course, the Father knows this, but he said it because the disciples were listening. That can be acceptable. But don't ever say things in your prayer just for gossip's sake. You know, I think sometimes people will use prayer as a real excuse for gossip. You know, oh, pray for so-and-so right now. I just lift them up to you. And they're in a public prayer meeting. You know, Lord, I pray you help them because they're committing adultery and they want to leave their wife. It's like, oh, hush. You know, that you just spread gossip. Now, you should be praying for them, but that's not how you break the news to all your friends. You know, it's just watch that, okay? All right, so.
Let me read that in the New King James.
Okay, you probably should.
Yeah, I just like the way it's worded here. But let's say we'll come back to that, because we have to take a 1-minute break right now. It's the top of the hour station break. We will be back in just a minute, okay? Hold on.
You're listening to 94.1 The Voice, KBXL, Caldwell, Boise. Radio you can believe in. Stay tuned. We'll be right back. Look Up airs every Monday through Friday afternoon from 2:30 to 3:30. Through Facebook Live, text, and phone, You can ask questions on what the Bible has to say about the real things that are going on in your life. If you'd like to text the Sassos, the number is 208-891-2635. The best way to have your question answered is to call the Sassos in the studio right now. That number is 208-377-3790. To learn more about Calvary Chapel Eagle, visit calvarychapeleagle.com. Now, here's Mike and Linda.
Okay, that's an uncomfortable minute when you've got the camera on you the whole time. You out in radio land don't know what it's like. I do. I always point it at you. I'm not used to having it on me. Now, this is what John 17:3 says, and this is in the middle of Jesus' prayer. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Love that. That's it in a nutshell.
Right
there. That's the whole thing. I don't know. I guess because it's just more standard. It's one of those classic scriptures.
One of my favorites.
Yeah.
It's a good thing.
And I understand they're expanding it a little bit or trying to put it in easier language in the Living Bible. But what can't you understand about that? Mm-hmm. This is eternal life. They know you. Only true God. Man, we've got all kinds of doctrine in here. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So
right.
I just wanted to read it.
No, it's good. It's good. And, you know, stop and think about it again. And as before the break, I brought this up. If it was just Jesus by himself praying, I wonder if you'd pray a little different, you know. But he was praying and the disciples were listening. And he says, oh, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He may say that, but I think often we can pray things for the sake of those who are praying with us, and that's the point made. Okay, let's continue now. The next point in under seven is becoming a Christian is changing in response to the gospel message. And again, the BibleInfo.com says it's in the Bible, and they give you a Living Bible a Living Bible text. So let me just read it this way, and we'll see if we need to go back into one of our standard translations for deeper insight. But Acts chapter 2, verse 37, in the Living Bible, it says, these words of Peter moved them deeply, and they said to him and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, each one of you must turn from sin, return to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you shall receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's good. That's standard. And we did spend some time talking about this because, again, there are some people who would really fight the doing part. Now, I believe we're saved by grace through faith, okay? I believe that you can't earn your salvation. You can't work for it. The work that earns your salvation is the work that was done on the cross by Jesus, okay? Yet, I think the Bible's filled with exhortations to repent, to turn from our sin, to turn to God, to do good works. These things don't save us, but once we come to Christ, they're the way we should live, okay? So I like the way it's put there. And of course, that was from the Living Bible. Let me continue reading now. Becoming a Christian is personal and public. And of course, they say it's in the Bible. And they give you Romans 10, 8 through 10 in the Living Bible. Now, we've covered these verses before under other categories, but let me read it from the Living Bible because sometimes, and every now and then I'll do this on my Facebook page. I'll be studying something, and I'll look at that truth that is really hitting me. I'll look at it from different translations. And there's times another translation just hits me in such a way that I go, wow, I love the way this is worded. So don't let anybody ever tell you, you know, only use this Bible, never the other Bible. I believe there are some Bibles we should never depart from. You know, I think that the King James Bible is a good standard, the New American Standard, the New King James, there's some Bibles that are good basic Bibles, and there's some Bibles that are a little out there. They're more paraphrased, like the Living Bible, which I'll be reading from in a moment, or the Message Translation by Eugene Peterson. There's some reasons to be a little cautious with those, But I think it's always beneficial to compare some of these modern paraphrases with our standard, you know, reliable Bibles that we use, because they always catch something that maybe we might not catch. So let me just read it. Let's see what it says. This is Romans 10, verse 8 through 10 in the Living Bible. For salvation that comes from trusting Christ, which is what we preach, is already within reach of each of us. In fact, it's as near as our own hearts and mouths. For if you tell others with your own mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in his heart that a man becomes right with God, and with his mouth he tells others of his faith, confirming salvation. Nice translation. You know, which, by the way, I would never have the Living Bible or the Message translation or even the New Living Translation as my only Bible. You know, I think find a good word-for-word or as close to word-for-word translation as you can. The paraphrases are good for just that. They're summarizing thoughts, paraphrasing. It's more of a thought-for-thought translation. So understand the difference, folks. By the way, I don't know if I ever explained to you, translations like King James, New American Standard, and I think even the ESV and the New King James, and there's more, are shooting for a word-for-word translation from the Greek and Hebrew, where there are other Bibles that when they translate, they're not trying to get an exact word-for-word. They're looking in the Greek or Hebrew, and they're getting a thought in a sentence or a paragraph, and then they're going to be putting it in the modern translation, in modern vernacular, thought for thought. So that's a really good way of explaining it. Hopefully that'll help you understand the difference between a paraphrased and a direct translation that goes word for word. Now, by the way, no Bible goes exactly word for word. No Bible. Because every Bible is going to have to insert words to help you understand. Because even you get your, I know there's some diehard King James only people out there, but even if you take your King James Bible and you look at the Greek or the Hebrew, depending on Old or New Testament, if you just translated some of the sentences from the Hebrew, for instance, it wouldn't be a proper English sentence. It might say, Jacob, marketplace, went. Do you want your Bible to read like that? No, it would. The translators have to, and I'm not going to say take some liberties, but they have to, for the sake of easy reading, say Jacob went to the marketplace. Okay, and so there's some English words added in all of our translations, because the translators, to be responsible, and to make our Bibles easy to read, have to take it and rearrange the words or add some words. Even like, I don't speak Spanish, but I've been told by my Spanish-speaking friends that some of the sentences and some of the things they say is totally reversed in English. Instead of saying, Mike went to the marketplace, now I'm just guessing from what they've explained to me, is that it would say, the marketplace Mike went to, okay? And so, if you know more than one language, you recognize immediately what I'm trying to say. So understand that when you read your Bible, that's why we work really hard at trying to find good translations, because the translators are responsible to word the translation in such a way that not only are the original Greek and Hebrew words properly translated, but they'll add a prepositional phrase, they'll add something in there to make the reading flow and understandable in the English. Now, I didn't plan on talking about this at all, but hopefully it's helpful for some of you. Okay, let me continue to read here from How to Become a Christian. It's important that one understand that believing in Christ is more than an opinion. You need the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. And then, for some reason, they decided to quote the NIV. So here's Romans 8:9 in the NIV. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And so, when we're talking about how to have a relationship with God, we're talking about how to become a Christian, you've got to understand the person of the Holy Spirit whom Jesus promised he would give to those who believed in him. He even said to his disciples, he says, you know, I've got to go away, because if I don't go away, I can't send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, who I'm going to send in my name, the Father will send in my name, and he will speak to you all things that I've told you, remind you of the things I've told you, and he'll teach you things to come. And, you know, maybe we should do a study on that sometime here on the radio, as far as what the Holy Spirit's role is, and who sent the Holy Spirit being a person, not just a force, because, by the way, that's one of the things that cults, one of the things that will differentiate a cult from Christians is a lot of the cults believe that the Holy Spirit is just an impersonal force, but not the third person of the Trinity. That the Jehovah's Witnesses would tell you that the Holy Spirit is just the power of God, the force of God. The LDS Church, it's funny, I think they just wanted to, they just changed their name. The LDS Church is changing their name to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They're trying to make it harder for you to say their name. But what they believe is that the Holy Spirit is a person, but he's another God. You know, it's just weird. He's not actually part of the Trinity. They don't believe in the Trinity. So just realize, when it comes to the things of the Holy Spirit, that's one of the doctrines that separates Christianity from other religions and from the cults. So let me keep reading. Christianity encourages honest investigation. And the passage given is Luke chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, that says, "Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Now, let me explain this, because I really like this. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, was a physician. So he was not just a fisherman. Not that fishermen don't have intellect. Everyone's got different IQ, but he had the capacity to understand medicine, to treat sick people. He was an intellect. Luke was. And
he was a highly educated man.
Highly educated, and he was a bit of a historian, because when he wrote the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, he was writing for a leader called Theophilus, who wanted to know more about Jesus. So Luke wrote this account out for Theophilus, and even started out in the beginning of his gospel saying, you know what, I've done a careful investigation of all things, and I'm going to present to you now the results of my research. So that's really, and by the way, we're going to go into the Gospel of Luke pretty soon. I'm going to start Philippians first. And who knows?
It's a short book, but it's full of such truth.
It's only four chapters, but who knows? I could make it last 8 weeks. We'll see how long that goes. If I remember, last time I taught through it at Calvary Boise, we were wrapping up some things, and I actually cut it short. So I'm gonna do it right this time.
You got Easter coming in the middle of all this soon,
well,
too.
Well, we could stop for Easter and do an Easter message, okay? We could do that. So anyway, the thing that many of you have to realize, some people look at the Gospels as a loosely half-remembered story of Jesus, and it was written, you know, some people will try to tell you that the Gospels were written, you know, decades, if not hundreds of years afterwards. It's not true. It was all within the lifetime, at least, of the authors who were eyewitnesses to the things of the Gospel. And Luke, which I particularly appreciate, was a highly educated man who was a bit of a historian, who did the research, who interviewed people. And when Luke wrote his gospel, he says, you know, I've done a lot of homework and interviewed people, and I've got this story right. So I think it's okay that we do our research on things, folks. And I think you could trust your Bible when you read stuff like this, like the Gospel of Luke, because Luke did his homework, okay? Now, I also want to talk about...
But we should do our homework, Mike.
Yeah.
And each Christian should do their homework. You should not just hear a message and say, okay, that sounds good, and you take it for gospel truth. You should have your Bible with you when you go to church. You should have it open. You should be following along in the scriptures that are being read. And especially if you've been taught one thing and all of a sudden you're hearing something new, you have the right to investigate it, because what every Christian should be teaching, every pastor should be teaching, is the truth of the Word of God. Not the way they want to interpret it, not what sounds good to people, not just tell people the happy scriptures, but the full message of the gospel, the full message from the Bible. But it needs to come from the Bible, not what we've added to it, not the way we want to interpret it, but it's what does the Bible say.
Right.
So investigate, please, especially if you hear something, and especially, you know, you hear it doesn't sound right to you. You have the right and the ability nowadays with Bible software. I know Mike's the one always preaching this one at you, but with Bible software, you can do searches. You can find those scriptures. And when you find them, whatever you do, don't just pull one little scripture out of the middle of everything. You know, you can pull a pickle out of the middle of a sandwich and you can't tell what kind of sandwich it came from because all you got is the pickle. Okay. You need to look at the whole sandwich. You need to look and see why the pickle's in there. Does the pickle go with this kind of sandwich? Okay.
Who ever heard of that analogy before?
I don't know. I'm just thinking it. But
leave it to Linda.
You can't just tell by looking at the pickle where it came from and what it was supposed to be and where it was supposed to fit in. Go context. Please, when you're checking up on something, you find a scripture and somebody quotes it and they only quote one scripture, but it doesn't sound right to you. Go back later and look at what is before it, what is after it, who is it written to? Isn't it worth it to put the work into it to find out what the truth is? Right? So, okay, sorry.
No, that's great. That's
you're gonna, every time you picture a pickle, you're just going to have a hard time.
I'll never look at a pickle the same again after that. Okay, well, a couple of the thoughts about doing your research and searching, like Luke did some homework to find out the things about Jesus before he wrote his gospel. One of the things, it's funny because I was working on some things on my tablet this morning, and I see that my notes didn't sync over to my my laptop, and so I had to look up really quick while Linda was sharing. There were two other texts of scripture that go along with this I wanted to comment on. And one is in John chapter 5, verse 39, where Jesus told the Jews, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." So Jesus, of course, always exhorted people, search the scriptures. And I think that's one way to find truth, okay? You search the scriptures. Also, in Acts chapter 17, when Paul went through Berea and began to preach the gospel, it says in Acts chapter 17, well, let me just start with verse 10. "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things be so or whether these things were so." And so I think the Bereans are an excellent example of how we should all be when it comes to finding and discovering and confirming spiritual truth. The Bereans, matter of fact, you may have heard the term before because it's actually always used in a positive light when they say, "Oh, that person's a Berean." And what they mean is they didn't come from Berea, but they're talking about following the example of the Bereans, that when they first heard the gospel, it says that they were so fair-minded, or just they were being fair, that they heard the gospel, and it says they received the word with all readiness. They go, "Okay, sounds good," because, by the way, that doesn't mean be open and gullible to everything. But if it's there's nothing that sounds outright like a lie, especially the more scripture you know, the more you could recognize lies and false doctrine, but by being familiar with the truth of scripture. And so these Bereans, it says what they did to make sure it was that Paul was preaching the true gospel is they received it, and then they went back to their Old Testament scriptures because that's all that was available at the time. And it says they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things be so. Could I urge and exhort you to do the same thing? When you hear a teaching, and particularly today, there's a lot of different teachings out there that may or may not be accurate. Search the scriptures And don't just take the scriptures the people who are teaching give you. Compare scripture with scripture. I tell you, there are pastors who could sell you anything, you know, and they could make it sound like this is true. But in reality, if you know the whole of the Word of God, you go, wait a second, but what about this verse over there? So be a Berean. Search the scriptures daily and always compare scripture with scripture to make sure that you're going in the right direction. Now, before we wrap up this series, and I think we might be able to, we'll see how things go with our timing today. We've got about 7 minutes left. But I want to add something to the end of this 7 points of how to become a Christian or how to have a relationship with God. And I want to talk about maintaining your fellowship with God. Here's the thing. Understand that there's a difference between your relationship with God and your fellowship with God. You can have a relationship with God that you're born again and you're a child of God. You have a relationship with God. But you can have a relationship but be out of fellowship with Him if you're living in sin and you're not at talking terms. You're not reading your Bible. You're not in fellowship. You're not going to church. You're not praying. You might still be a child of God, but you're out of fellowship with God. Just like any relationship, you know, there are husbands and wives who are separated over an issue and they're mad at each other and they're not talking to one another. They're still husband and wife, but they're not experiencing the benefits of being husband and wife because they're living in different places. They're not talking to one another. And in the same way, you can be a child of God. You could have a relationship with God. That means you're related to God, but you're not experiencing the benefits of that relationship because you're out of fellowship with God. And so can I urge you to make sure that you're doing the typical Acts 2:42 things? We talk about this from time to time. Acts 2:42 says that when the first Christians got saved, they received the Lord, they believed, they were born again, and then it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in prayer. Why did they do that? Because that continued that fellowship with God. You can say a prayer. You could hear the gospel, say a prayer, actually even get saved, and go on your way and just live like a non-Christian. And it's like living in darkness. But what you need to do is they continue to fast in the apostles' doctrine. If you're born again, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, maintain that fellowship with God and keep going deeper, keep growing and getting closer to the Lord by reading the apostles' doctrine. That's all of the New Testament, by the way, is the apostles' doctrine. Continue steadfast in fellowship. Fellowship is hanging around with other Christians, hanging around with others who are devoted to the apostles' doctrine. And in Acts 2:42, it says they continued steadfast, meaning they were steady in these things. It wasn't like, okay, they got saved, then they went to church once. Or they got saved, and then they read their Bible all the way through once, and then that was it. No, I believe in order to have a healthy spiritual life, in order to maintain a good fellowship with God, we've got to continue receiving the Word of God, searching the Scriptures, continue steadfast in receiving the Apostles' doctrine, and continue steadfast in hanging around with others who are studying the Apostles' doctrine. And, you know, you've heard it before. There's an old analogy. It's not about a pickle, but it's something else.
You didn't like that pickle.
No,
huh?
I thought that's great. I've never heard that before. But there's a great analogy that if you've ever been camping and had a nice campfire, when you get all these logs on a pile together and it's burning, you get a nice campfire. But if you've ever noticed, if you're a campfire builder, when one of the logs rolls off to the side, it doesn't take long for that log to just kind of stop flickering and go out, and pretty soon there's just a little glow, and eventually, if you let the fire keep burning, the whole fire as a whole, it'll burn, but that log goes out.
And if you pull the pickle out of the pickle jar.
Oh my gosh.
Out of the juice and leave it alone.
Oh my gosh.
It's going to dry up and wither and not be worth anything.
I hope people didn't just tune in and heard that one because that has no. Oh, you really are a pickle. Okay. So
thank you.
You just put me in a pickle. Okay. So here's the thing with that not the pickle analogy, but the wood analogy, the bonfire analogy, that you also, my friend, need to stay close to other Christians who are burning hot for Jesus, because it rubs off. You know, just like I quoted earlier, that don't be deceived, bad company corrupts good character, but good company does good for our character.
Yes.
Good company, when you hang out with other people who love the Lord and are following the Lord, it affects you in a good, positive way. And so the early church, the way they maintained their fellowship with God is they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and then it says the breaking of bread. And the breaking of bread was their regular gathering together for the Lord's Supper. Now, I think it's not a bad idea either to have a communion, to have a meal together. We always, every Wednesday night, we get together and we have a potluck before our Bible study. I just think that's great. I think when you have a meal with somebody, you there's a certain bonding thing. There's a certain good thing that happens. I love it. But I think the breaking of bread here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 is specifically talking about the Lord's Supper, that they're breaking the bread of the Lord's table, and they're remembering the Christ of Christianity. And so as often as you gather and do this, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And so we have communion, by the way, every Wednesday night at the Eagle Senior Center when we meet for our midweek service. And it's just enriching, because I don't ever want to forget the Christ of Christianity. Having communion always brings you back to where you need to be. It's don't forget the cross. Don't forget the body that hung on the cross. Don't forget the blood that was shed for you on the cross. Don't forget the forgiveness of sins that is only available through the cross of Christ. Don't forget the work of God of redemption that all took place on the cross of Christ. And so every time we have communion, we're remembering the cross of Christ. Okay, and the last thing on Acts 2:42 is prayer. We don't have time for an explanation, but I think you know what that is. Folks,
should.
We're out of time. We're going to let you go now, and because we had no choice, and we will start a whole new topic tomorrow. Lord bless you guys.
If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel of Eagle, just go to the website at cceagle.org. Be sure and join Pastor Mike every Saturday at 8 p.m. and on Sundays at 8 a.m. for his radio show, It's All About Jesus. If we ran out of time and you didn't get a chance to call in, you can send your questions to lookup at cceagle.org. And may the Lord richly bless you as you continue to look up to Jesus.
Look full in his wonderful face. I want to grow dim, standing next to you.